And in terms of your Bibles, you may want to have Matthew 18 open in front of you. That's where we'll be. I'll be reading that in a little while, but I don't think I'll start with that. I'm going to talk for a little while, and hopefully then the rest of the seminar is just opportunities to ask questions and learn from one another. I did a series on forgiveness at my previous church some years ago, and I entitled it The Difficult Doctrine of Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an easy thing, is it? And if we think it is, we probably haven't thought about it very deeply. But let me pray, and then we'll get going. And apologies for the lack of handouts, but there is a bit of a PowerPoint, so maybe that will help. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the significance of the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death and resurrection. Thank you that through his dying on the cross, we can know forgiveness. And as a result, extend forgiveness to others. Please help us to understand that, no matter what the hurt, the pain, the difficulties, the challenges we face with this issue in our past. Please help us to come to the cross and understand the significance of the forgiveness we have received and how that should flow out into the lives of others. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, I want to start with a Tim Keller quote that I found helpful to set the scene, and there's some books that I'll recommend at the end, but this is a quote from Tim Keller. The key to Christian forgiveness is the cross. It is the foundation of forgiveness because it not only makes it possible for God to forgive us without compromising his justice, but also, it also provides both motivation and model for our own forgiveness to those who wrong us. To understand we, as angry, wrong persons, can forgive, we must see how God, the ultimate wrong person, can forgive. The way he does this is the cross. And there's a book that Tim Keller's written that I'll recommend at the end. But I think that sets the scene really well. I'll let you just look at it and just think about it for another few seconds. It's an important quote. But born in Hungary in 1920, Kathy Deisey grew up amid the cantorous spread of racism, fascism, that eventually led to the Second World War. By the time Adolf Hitler's final solution to the Jewish question was over, all the men in her Jewish family were dead, including her beloved father, who died of typhus shortly after the concentration camp he was in was liberated by the Americans. Kathy felt a deep hatred and a growing anger in her heart. One day, and with grim satisfaction, she touched the boot of a hanged Nazi collaborator. And for that brief moment, felt an electric shock-like feeling go through her body. It was a pleasure of revenge. And while alone one afternoon, the greyness closing around her, she struggled to fight back the tears. Catching sight of herself in the mirror, she sensed that buried deep behind her bleak and empty eyes was this unforgiving bitterness. And sometime later, her mother, Ada, said the following to her. Unforgivable. What those Nazi folks did was unforgivable. And if you think you can forgive them and put those memories behind you, then you've gone soft in the head. I shall never forgive and never forget. I shall maintain my anger to the day I die. And in 1989, true to her word, Ada, Kathy's mother, went to her grave, still nursing in her soul the bitterness and hatred towards the Nazis who destroyed her way of life in pre-war Budapest. Her daughter, Kathy, however, became a Christian in the 1970s, and her mother accusing her of being a traitor. How can you become a Christian? Yet this was Kathy's response. But Mama, I have learned how to forgive. Now that I have experienced God's forgiveness and God's peace, I am able to forgive those people who did such appalling things to me, to Papa, to you, and all our family. Somehow God has dealt with the anger and bitterness. I can look back on those years and I can even talk about what happened and feel no anger anymore. It is being forgiven myself by God through Jesus that enables me to forgive. I suppose I want to say, if you remember nothing else today from this seminar, you need to hold on to that and try to remember that. That last sentence is crucial. Tim Keller wrote that forgiveness is difficult for us to receive. Forgiveness is also difficult for us to grant. Now, forgiveness, a definition. It's been defined as a commitment by the offended party to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability and to be reconciled to that person, although not all consequences are necessarily eliminated. As you would expect from Tim Keller, that's quite a good definition of forgiveness. Perhaps you're someone who needs to come to that place that Kathy eventually reached. What I mean is, in order to move forward in your life, for the sake of your own soul, you need to embrace with both hands the forgiveness offered to you in the cross of Jesus Christ. But there is another reason why the cross and for forgiveness is important. I wonder what you make of the following statement. A willingness to forgive, what Tim Keller calls attitudinal forgiveness. So a willingness to forgive is, if you like, the litmus test of whether or not a person will go to heaven when he or she dies. Discuss with the person next to you for 1 minute. Let me say it again. A willingness to forgive is, if you like, the litmus test of whether or not a person will go to heaven when he or she dies. Discuss with the person next to you for literally 1 minute. Go now. Sorry about breaking into those conversations. If I can have your attention back, please. I'm not going to ask you what you said to that. But I'm going to say that according to Jesus in Matthew 6 verses 14 and 15, there is some truth in that statement. Matthew 6 verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. To the emotionally sensitive person who says, I will never forgive and never forget, to the person who, for whatever reason, feels unable or unwilling to forgive, well, if you're a professing Christian, this attitude should cause you to question the reality of what the cross of Jesus Christ has achieved in your life. Your willingness to forgive another is what someone has called a gospel imperative. If you are not a Christian here today, it may be that one obstacle that is keeping you outside of the kingdom of heaven is your unwillingness to forgive. The truth is, human nature is such that you and I need the help of God the Holy Spirit if we are to adopt this attitudinal forgiveness. One writer has put it this way. He who cannot forgive another breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. Now, there's the context in which Jesus tells the parable we're going to read in a moment is one of the closest friends of Jesus, Peter, asked him in verse 21 of the passage, how many times he should forgive someone who has sinned against him? Suspecting that Jesus was expecting a generous answer, Peter says, up to seven times. Jesus replies in verse 22 of our passage, more like 70 times, seven times. And Jesus is using exaggerated language to make a point. The point is not that we should forgive up to and no more than 490 times. No, rather the point is, if you are keeping track of how many times you've forgiven your wife, your girlfriend or boyfriend, your brother or sister, a relative or friend, a neighbour or work colleague, you haven't understood or embraced what Jesus did for you as he hung on that cross 2,000 years ago. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 17. He says this, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. As long as someone is willing to repent, I must be willing to hand over my forgiveness. That seems to be the teaching of the Bible. As long as someone is willing to repent, I should be willing, my attitude should be one where I'm willing to hand over my forgiveness. Of course, that's easy to say. It's very difficult to do. But what if they are guilty of the kind of atrocities witnessed by the likes of Kathy and members of her family? What then? Well, let's read the parable. In fact, would someone like to turn to read the passage for us? You're familiar with it. The parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, verses 21. Well, you start from verse 23. Verse 23 to 35. Someone wants to just read that out. Thank you, young man, on the floor there.
Verse 23, yeah?
Yes, from verse 23.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And he began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you everything." Out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
There are three things that we learn from this parable about forgiveness. And the first is this. God's forgiveness is always totally undeserved. God's forgiveness is always totally undeserved. Tom had done well investing in the stock market over several years. So full of confidence, he asked his friend Joseph for a huge loan so he could buy large stakes in various promising stocks. Based on past performance, he promised great returns, and it seemed possible. Tom, however, hid from Joseph certain facts about the companies he planned to invest in. So when the market moved against Tom's stocks, Joseph literally lost millions of pounds. When he saw what had happened, Joseph wrote to Tom, "How could you have done this to me, Tom? I trusted you, and yet you hid from me the level of risk we were exposed to. I demand that you pay me back, and I'm taking you to court to make sure you do." Tom came and sat down in Joseph's office and burst into tears. "If you sue me for this money, I will literally be ruined. I have nothing left. Please forgive me." Amazingly, in an astonishing act of mercy, Joseph did forgive Tom. Now, Tom's friends were shocked at how magnanimous, merciful and generous Joseph had been. But what Tom did next shocked and amazed them even more. A mutual friend named Harry had recently been through a messy divorce. His wife got the house and custody of the children, and Harry was living in a bedroom, living off ready meals, with very little income. A few days after his meeting with Joseph, Tom approached Harry and said, "Look, Harry, I need that $6,000 that I lent you last year." Harry said, "Look, I'm really sorry. You couldn't have asked at a worse time. If I give it to you, I'll be ruined. I'll be sleeping on the streets. Please give me some more time. Better still, if you could just write off the debt, that would be really helpful." "What do you take me for, Harry?" laughs Tom. "Look, either you pay me back right now, or I'm going to make your life extremely unpleasant." One of Tom's friends, appalled at his actions, recounts the whole sorry story to Joseph, who then summons Tom to his office and said to him, "Shouldn't you have forgiven your friend this debt as I forgave you yours? Tomorrow I plan to resubmit my lawsuit against you. We'll let the courts deal with you. Now please leave my office." That's just obviously a modern retelling of the parable Jesus has told in Matthew 18. In response, of course, to Peter's question in verse 21 about forgiveness. Notice first, this parable is about the kingdom of heaven, according to verse 23. It's not about how to be a successful entrepreneur. Again, according to Keller, the most fundamental lesson of the parable is that human forgiveness must be based on an experience of divine forgiveness. That's the point of the parable. The latter, of course, is centered around the cross of Jesus. Second, in the parable, in man the parable was utterly and totally bankrupt. He owed literally 10,000 bags or talents of gold, verse 24. Now, one talent, a bag full of gold, was worth around 20 years of a day laborer's wages. Apparently, the tax bill for the whole of Israel around about this time would have been about £600,000. But this man owed the equivalent of 193,000 years' wages. Tim Keller suggests a debt of around $400 billion is in view here. You get that? $400 billion. Forgive my French, but this man, much like Tom, was totally screwed. He owed way, way more than he could ever pay. Instead of pleading for more time, he should have admitted he was utterly and totally bankrupt and powerless and just begged for mercy. That was his reality. Yet he foolishly thinks he could work his way out of his debt. Third, the king in the parable, which again is about the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, is God, who recognizes that grace is the only thing that will meet this man's need. That's the point of the parable. So he graciously, generously, lavishly writes off the debt. He completely forgives this man, this massive debt, and by the way, that is grace. Now this is supposed to be a picture of the mercy God has shown you and me through the cross of Jesus Christ, if we profess to be Christians here this afternoon. It is a picture we need to keep in our minds each and every day as we go about our business. It's the film that we need to keep playing over and over so we never lose sight of the fact that God's forgiveness is totally undeserved on our part. It is a debt we could never ever repay, even if we had 1,000 lifetimes. I mean, 400 billion. So first, forgiveness is always totally undeserved. But second, forgiveness, God's forgiveness needs to be like a river in us and not a stagnant pond. That's the second thing I think this parable is telling us. God's forgiveness needs to be like a river in us and not a stagnant pond. Verses 28 to 30. Despite experiencing such overwhelming forgiveness, in verse 28, our servant leaves his master's presence and stumbles across a fellow servant who owed him literally 100 denarii. A denarii was about what a labourer would receive for one day's work, roughly one silver coin. Well, this second servant owed our first servant around 100 silver coins. That's less than £10,000, about 4 months' pay. Okay? Despite pleading for more time to pay back what he owed, our second servant was refused and thrown into prison, verse 30. The first servant had been forgiven the debt of 10,000 bags of gold, yet he refused to give someone who owed him a little bag of silver coins. He had been forgiven the equivalent of 193,000 years' wages, yet he refused to forgive a debt of less than 4 months' wages. Did you see that? This first servant suffered from something that afflicts many people today, even Christians like you and me, in our present age, with its strong sense of entitlement, which is this. He was so busy focusing on what was owed him that he lost sight of the immense forgiveness that was on offer at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of this parable is this. See the sheer scale and vastness of the forgiveness that God has lavished on you at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, it is vital to get your mind around this fact. Perhaps you are a Christian here today and you have fallen out with a brother or sister in Christ. Well, you and that other Christian are fellow servants and fellow sinners who deserve to be in hell right now. And the only reason you are free from the torment of hell is because God, in his grace and mercy, cancelled, forgave a debt that you were utterly and totally unable to pay through the cross of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only should meditating on this humble you, it should also make you slow to be offended and quick to forgive others. Now, obviously, verse 28 to 30 come directly after verses 23 to 27 for a reason. Jesus wants us to see that whatever anyone else has done to offend us, it will always pale into insignificance in comparison to what we have all done to offend God. That's kind of the point. It's very easy to lose sight of that, but that's a point. The Christian who refuses to forgive is like the first servant who, having been forgiven the debt of hundreds of millions of pounds, refuses to forgive a debt consisting of a handful of £50 notes. Now, don't misunderstand me. Human beings do horrendous things to one another, as some of us here perhaps have even experienced. World War II, Rwanda, Northern Ireland, the Middle East. The point is not that these are small or minor offences. I and my family, as I've probably said to some of you, lived in South Africa for almost a decade. I remember reading Desmond Tutu's book about the TRC, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, that he chaired to try and help fellow South Africans and deal with the trauma of the many atrocities committed on both sides during the apartheid era. I found my eyes welling up with tears on more than one occasion as I read some of the testimonies. For example, apparently, you could cut the tension, cut the air with a knife, the tension with a knife, after one white officer, a colonel, admitted that they had given the order for soldiers to open fire. He then turned towards a hostile crowd and made this impassioned appeal. I say we are sorry. I say the burden of the Bisha massacre will be on our shoulders for the rest of our lives. We cannot wish it away. It happened. But please, I ask specifically the victims not to forget. I cannot ask this, but to forgive us. To get the soldiers back into the community, to accept them fully, to try to understand the pressure they were under then. This is all I can do. I'm sorry. This I can say. I'm sorry. Apparently the mood changed as the audience broke out in applause and the colonel's colleagues joined in apologising. Desmond Tutu asks for a time of silence because of the deeply profound nature of what was happening. He added, "It isn't easy, as we all know, to ask for forgiveness. And it's also not easy to forgive. But we are all people who know that when someone cannot forgive, there is no future. If a husband and wife quarrel and they don't, one of them say, 'I'm sorry,' and the other says, 'I forgive,' the relationship is in jeopardy." Apparently, on another occasion, you could hear a pin drop when a little girl called Babalwa finished telling her story. She simply wanted to know who had killed her father, an apartheid activist. She spoke quietly, yet with a dignity and maturity for one so young. She said, "We do want to forgive, but we don't know whom to forgive." So these are far from small or minor issues, although perhaps they put some of our petty disagreements, upsets or grievances into much sharper focus. But Jesus' point here is that even though some offences may be huge, at least in our minds, they are always, always small in comparison to what you and I have done to offend him. And my sins and your sins were so serious that they nailed the God-man Jesus Christ to a cross 2,000 years ago. So receiving forgiveness from God is supposed to transform us into people who forgive. Indeed, it is the only thing that can truly change us and enable us to forgive others. Hence, directly after verses 23 to 27 comes verses 28 to 30. The point being that forgiveness is supposed to be a river. It must never stop with us. Rather, it should flow out from us into the lives of those around us. That's what makes this parable so shocking. God's grace in forgiving us should not be a stagnant pond that goes nowhere. It should flow through us to transform the church and indeed the world. God's forgiveness is a river and not a stagnant pond. If you are a Christian here today, you are like that first servant who has experienced the most generous forgiveness imaginable. You should therefore, unlike this servant, be willing to pass this experience of forgiveness on to others. It's as simple as that, brothers. How well you and I are doing this is a test or measure of how well we've grasped the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. God's forgiveness is always totally undeserved. And so it must be like a river flowing through us and out from us. And it can't be a stagnant pond that just stops with us. And one of the dangers that we sometimes face as Christians is that we're willing to accept the forgiveness that God offers us, but we're not willing to see others forgiven, or we're not willing to forgive others. And that's not Christian. Third and finally, forgiveness is a warning to life's victims, verses 31 to 35. Back in 2018, a comedian, Mark McIntyre, was robbed by two men on a moped, and they stole his £15,000 Rolex watch. Who has a Rolex watch for £15,000? Well, apparently Michael McIntyre. He joked about the incident in his Dublin show, saying, "They say time is a healer. I have lost my watch. How is time going to heal? I have no idea what the time is." It was not so much the Fast and the Furious as stationary and panicking. It's worth noting that his UK tour in 2012, which involved 700,000 people in 71 venues, including 10 nights at the London's O2, apparently earned Michael McIntyre £21 million. So don't feel too sorry for him. McIntyre was a victim, but he does not seem to have a victim mentality. If you're the sort of Christian who is often tempted to nurture or mollycoddle a victim mentality, you need to be careful here, according to this parable. You might need to humbly ask God to give you a sense of what one writer calls the monstrous inconsistency between being forgiven zillions and refusing to forgive peanuts. In verse 31, the monstrous outrage of what the first servant had done to the second servant was felt by other servants of the master. They felt compelled to tell their master of this gross inconsistency. The master arranges to meet with his servant. Look at verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In effect, his master says, "Why did you treat my gracious act of forgiveness to you like a stagnant pond? Should you not have allowed it to flow like a river into the life of your fellow servant? You begged me for mercy and I forgave you. Why did you not do the same for your brother? On the last day, brothers, it's going to be an awkward conversation with Jesus if I say to him something like, 'Well, she really upset me. It was all her fault.' I mean, those kind of things aren't going to cut, are they? They're just not. In the light of his sacrifice on the cross, that kind of thing is not going to wash." You see, the venomous thing in the tale of this parable is seen in who it is that ends up being punished. You notice that? It's the first servant who was wronged by the second. It was a servant who was owed a bag of silver coins and not the one who owed it. In Jesus' parable, it is the victim who is punished and not the perpetrator. Verse 34, in anger, his master handed him, the first servant, over to the jailer to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. As we've seen, he would have been in jail a long, 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 long time, since he was never, ever going to pay back what he owed. No matter what has happened to you in the past, Jesus takes very seriously the angry, bitter, resentful attitude that says, even though I've been forgiven much, I'm not willing to hand over my forgiveness to someone who has wronged me by little by comparison. And why? Well, because the gospel on one level is simply this. If I've truly found forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ, I'd be willing to hand over my forgiveness to others no matter what. And verse 35 leaves little room for doubt about what Jesus means here. On the back of verse 34, Jesus says, "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." God's mercy in the cross of Jesus should so change my heart and yours that we find ourselves enabled to forgive others just as God forgave us. Practically, how can we help each other with this difficult doctrine of forgiveness? Well, it seems to me that at any given time, there'll be two sorts of people here today. Those who are willing to say, "Look, I'm really sorry." And those who are willing to say, "It's okay. I forgive you." I don't know how regularly you celebrate the Lord's table or communion, the Eucharist, at your church, but perhaps we should all make a point of reflecting on whether we have or need to say to someone, "Look, I'm really sorry," or "It's okay, I forgive you." And then, of course, acting as if we really believe it. And this might help us to keep short accounts with one another and the Lord, so we can share the bread and the cup together with a clear conscience. It's also worth saying that forgiveness is not mainly an emotion or a feeling. It is a promise we make because of the cross of Jesus, and sometimes, perhaps often, despite how we feel. If you wait to feel it before you are willing to grant it, you probably never will. It is also possible to inwardly forgive someone, that is, attitudinal forgiveness, without being able to actually be reconciled to them. Reconcile forgiveness. Even if you are open to that possibility, which, by the way, you should be, even if it takes months or years to reach that place. But also, perhaps we need to beware of too often adopting a victim mentality. In January 2001, Kathy Darcy, the woman I mentioned at the beginning of this seminar, met Hannah Collison and her missionary family. Hannah is German. And as they got to know each other, one night Kathy explained about growing up Jewish in Hungary and about losing every male member of her family in the death camps of World War II and about some of the horrors she herself experienced. As she did so, Hannah froze. You see, Hannah had been haunted by the history of the Second World War, even though it ended before she was even born. This was because her father was a soldier in Hitler's SS. Hannah was intensely aware of what her country had done, and this was the first time she had been face to face with a Jewish person of that generation. When Kathy finished speaking, Hannah's response was this: "I'm sure you must hate me. I'm German by birth. It was my country that did all these things to your family." Well, Kathy's response was this: "Not at all. You are my sister in Christ, and I love you. When I became a Christian, I forgave everything that had ever happened to me and my family. You mustn't feel that way. We are together. We are sisters. There is no barrier between us." A moment later, they were hugging and weeping together. See, Kathy's willingness to forgive, her attitudinal forgiveness, her not wallowing in her victim status, liberated Hannah from a lifetime of guilt and concern over what her people had done in the past. And it led to the reconciled forgiveness that happened that day. Hannah had long known about God's gracious and generous forgiveness in and through the cross of Jesus Christ. But through Kathy and that day, this experience, she actually felt forgiven, perhaps for the first time. I'm going to stop there, but in Keller's book, there's a helpful diagram. He talks about God's vertical forgiveness is offered to us. And when that happens, something inside us should change so that we are willing internally to forgive others. And if those people do repent, then of course we're able to hand over our forgiveness. It impacts our horizontal relationships. And so that's quite a helpful way to think of it. There's a vertical dimension to forgiveness. There's an internal attitude of forgiveness that should happen to me if I've truly grasped the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore leaves me in a state of readiness to forgive others, to hand over my forgiveness to others if and when they repent. And of course, if that happens, then there can be reconciliation on a horizontal level between me and those who upset me, whose forgiveness I need to offer. I found that quite helpful. This was something Keller quotes in his book. "Seeing that our forgiveness of others has two interconnected parts help us navigate the opposite messages that one often hears in Christian circles. Some in the church teach, if you forgive from the heart, then you don't need to go to the person. Others teach, unless the other person asks for forgiveness, you don't need to forgive. Each focuses on a half-truth and draws a false conclusion. When you put together both halves of what Jesus said, Jesus did and taught on forgiveness, you get a coherent truth." God has forgiven us, and therefore our attitude should be one of being willing to forgive others. And if they repent, then that can lead to reconciled forgiveness, as relationships are mended through forgiveness and repentance. Last thing I'm going to say before we just spend some time talking about what we've learnt. Some books I found helpful recently. This book I found very helpful, Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Brawns. I read a few years ago. That's really helpful, I think. And then more recently, Tim Keller's written the book called Forgive. And what I found helpful there was he talked about this attitudinal forgiveness. Because the question of, should I give some, do I automatically forgive someone? Sometimes on the news you hear about someone who has committed a heinous crime, and the victims of that crime say, I forgive the person. And we think that's a great thing. But here's the thing, when you forgive someone who hasn't repented, when we force people to do that, we're asking them to do something not even God does. God only forgives us if we repent. But we should, as Christians, if you've understood the gospel, be willing to hand over forgiveness once people do repent. And that's a more difficult thing. So one of the questions you've got to ask yourself, am I in a place where I can forgive someone who's wronged me if and when they ask for forgiveness? If and when they repent and ask, come and ask me for forgiveness? So Tim Keller's helpful on that. I mean, there's some other books on forgiveness. If you want a short book that's really very good, but that will help you think about some of the issues, in this book here by Marsden is very helpful. But those are some of the books that I'd recommend. So that's where we've gone. God's forgiveness is always totally undeserved. God's forgiveness needs to be like a river in us and not a stagnant pond. And God's forgiveness is a warning to life's victims. Some questions. I'll give you a couple of minutes. You guys at the front, you have a look at question one and answer that one. You guys at the back, question two. And the rest of you, have a go at question three. I'll give you a couple of minutes just to think about it, and then we can just talk about the issue together. Okay? A couple of minutes to answer one of those questions together with the person next to you. Okay, if we could just pause there. Let me start by just saying how I've struggled with this issue. My biological father has fathered 8 children by 5 different women. I have a half-sister who was born in the same year, a few weeks apart from my twin sister and I. But my dad, he married the other woman. When I was getting married, I said, the fifth commandment, how do you honour a man like this whom, from what little I know about him, very little to respect. So I said I'd invite him to my wedding when I got married. He never turned up, never replied. And so for 40 years, I didn't really have much of a relationship with my biological father. In the last 10, 15 years, I've probably spoke to him more than in the previous 40 years. But what the gospel has helped me to understand is that my father is just a sinner, just like me. And but for the grace of God, I would be just like my father. And so understanding the gospel. The other issue has been, I suppose from the parental point of view, my twin sister and I were a bit of an accident. But I've always found quite comfort in Ephesians 1. Because despite the fact that we were an accident from our parental point of view, God chose me before the foundation of the world to be the formed image of Christ. Yeah, that's been a real comfort. But more than that, I've got to forgive my father, or be willing to forgive my father, because but for the grace of God, the cycle that I'm the husband of but one wife, and all my children are from this one woman, and that's God's grace in my life. Otherwise, I'm pretty sure I'd be no different to my father. Understanding that has helped me to forgive my father and to share the gospel with him, to recognise that, but for the grace of God, I'd be exactly the same position as him. So that's just something to share, some of my experience. Who wants to you guys want to ask your question now? Because that was
quite a question. Yeah, I'll ask it. Yeah, so at the start, you had that Tim Keller quote about what forgiveness was. Mm. And then we read, I think it was Luke 16.
Yeah, 17.
So if somebody's repentant, then yes, we should pardon them and forgive them. So our question was, what if they're not repentant? Like the Nazis, some of those Nazis wouldn't have been repentant. Like where does it lie on us then to pardon and forgive them?
Yeah, so it's a good question. So that's why I think Keller's idea of attitudinal forgiveness is important. Mm. So what he's saying is, and what you often hear, which I think is probably right, if I don't reach that place where attitudinally I'm willing to forgive someone, that can eat away at me and cause all kinds of stuff to go on inside me. That's why I quoted Kathy. There was a bitterness in her heart and revenge. You know, they talk about revenge being a dish that's best served cold and kind of all that nonsense. It's not, you see it in films, it's not healthy for anyone, spiritually or otherwise. It destroys relationship. So I'm going to try, through the gospel, by God's grace, I need to reach a place where I'm willing, where my attitude is one where I'm willing to hand over forgiveness. Mm. But I don't know if you know, Doreen Lawrence, the mother of Stephen Lawrence, she was once asked whether she would forgive the men who killed her son. And she says, well, how can I forgive them? They haven't asked forgiveness. And I think she was spot on. Unlike a husband who kind of has expressed willingness to forgive the perpetrators, even though they've shown no remorse or whatever. But she was onto something. I can only forgive if someone's actually repentant and comes and says, I'm really sorry. If they don't do that, then I think Romans 12 says, vengeance is the Lord, leave room for his wrath. And so as a Christian, you and I know that we may not get justice in this life. Ultimately, justice will be done and has been done on the cross. So if people don't repent, ultimately God will deal with them. And you and I need to reach a place of attitudinal forgiveness, being willing to hand over forgiveness, in the knowledge that if people don't repent, God will deal with it. Vengeance belongs to him, and it's not mine to mete out. And I think that's how we're meant to deal with that. But I think the attitudinal thing is important for us on the personal level to get to that right place. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Anything you want to add?
The bit where it says in the Bible that Jesus said, or whoever it was, said to forgive 70 times 7, we talked about earlier. So I just need to get my head around this. Are you saying that, is Jesus saying you should forgive people whatever they've done, but you're saying that you should only forgive them if they repent? Because that's two totally different things, isn't it?
Well, no, I think the parable, the way the parable is set up, it's saying, because you've known forgiveness, then you need to be willing to forgive. You need to be willing to forgive.
Right.
And if the person, your attitude needs to be one of willing to hand over forgiveness. So in the Luke passage, it says, if your brother sins against you seven times a day, and seven times comes and repents, then you must forgive him. So we must have a willingness to forgive people, no matter how many times they come having sinned against us. And that's what the 70 times 7 is about.
That's what you mean. So if they're after forgiveness.
We need to put those two things together in a different passage, because it's been distorted in some people's minds. So the Bible doesn't say I should forgive people no matter what, if they're totally unrepentant. But it says I should have an attitude of being willing to forgive them once they do repent. And that's so that's why Jesus said in Luke 17, from the heart. My heart's got to reach a place where I'm going to hand over forgiveness. And that's, I think, only the gospel can help us to reach that place, when we understand just how much God has forgiven us.
I guess I feel like saying vengeance is the Lord still leaves you with a choice to make. You are left in a position of still potentially harbouring some kind of resentment towards a person and saying, you know, vengeance is the Lord's and I hope they get it, you know, or having genuine forgiveness of heart towards that person. And so my own position, I guess, conflicts a little with what you've just said, because I feel like although God doesn't give us an example of him forgiving when that forgiveness hasn't been sought, he also does. Maybe it's semantics, but to me, I think that it was his plan from the very beginning to offer this forgiveness, to achieve it for us all at his own great cost, and that it was already waiting as a gift from him to us for eternity in advance, outside of time. So that it would, even to those who were not yet forgiven, that they would be when they turned to him. So that it's like the gift of forgiveness is already there. And in the same way, we can have that attitude of heart towards somebody else.
I think that's right. I think what the parable is saying, what the Bible is saying, is that once I become a Christian, the attitude and the willingness to forgive needs to be there. So that just like it's there from God and how he wants to appropriate it if they repent, then I need to be in that place of being willing to forgive someone as they come to me and want forgiveness. So that's the same as, but I think we've got to be very careful of, so some people who've been victims of heinous crime, even in churches, have been made to feel that they've got to forgive the perpetrator no matter what. And that's why I think this attitudinal thing and the fact that whether the person's repentant or not becomes important, because We're very impressed by the person who goes up on TV, their loved one has been murdered by some criminal, and they say, I forgive you. Well, that can be potentially misleading and not biblical. I hope what they're saying is that if the person comes and repents and asks for forgiveness, then yes, I will forgive them. But to just blanket forgive everyone, well, not even God does that.
Yeah.
Mm. So we must be careful to put that on victims.
I agree with what you're saying, but at the same time, and I don't mean to hog this, but for me, my father committed crimes against my family.
Yeah.
And I personally went to him when I was old enough and offered him forgiveness.
Yeah.
And he refused it. He threw it back in my face.
Yeah. Yeah.
And but for me, I had to go on a journey where I got to a place where I did forgive him regardless of his position.
Yeah, 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 yeah. And I think that's what attitudinal forgiveness is. That forgiveness is there, but of course it doesn't in some ways. But the other dimension I think Kevin was helpful on is when I have this attitude of forgiveness and someone comes and says I repent, please forgive me, that heals relationship. Mm. But of course if they don't accept. If they don't come and then accept it, then relationships aren't healed. And that's ultimately what we want in terms of forgiveness. We want broken relationships to be healed. Ultimately, that's what the gospel does with our relationship with God. It mends our relationship. But your dad throwing in your face means that there's nothing you can do about that. But your heart needs to be in a place where if in 10, 15 years he comes again and he's willing to actually repent, that you're in a place where you're able to say, I give you my forgiveness, even though years ago you threw it in my face. You know what I mean? And that is
now, unfortunately, but I do forgive.
So. But I think what we've got to try and do is, with the help of God's grace, be in that place where we're willing to hand over our forgiveness, no matter how much hurt we felt.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that is a massive challenge. I'm not saying I want the answers for that, but that's, I think, the challenge. Mm-hmm. I think there was someone at the back. Yeah.
I was just going to give an example of what might be useful.
Yeah, please
do. So I've got this friend, you all know it's me now, so I've got a situation with a son where we had a falling out several years ago, which has not been reconciled. I came to faith about before that period of time. So I had a Christian heart, and I wanted our relationship to be reconciled. Mm. But because he was not willing to discuss it or to meet up, in fact, all forms of communication have now been, stopped. Social media, telephone, anything like that. So I've now even got no mechanism for getting in touch with him. And I really struggled with this as a Christian.
Yeah.
Because I thought, I became a Christian when I came to God and I confessed my sin. I knew that I had done things wrong against God. And of course, through his grace, not through anything that I've done, I'm forgiven. So I recognize. So I actually get that completely. What I've struggled with, I think, is what other people have been talking about. And I found your explanation about attitudinal forgiveness to be very helpful, actually, to put a name to what I think I've been trying to do.
Yeah.
Because, you see, if we don't forgive, then we're actually carrying a burden ourselves, so which is not helpful in our Christian walk because other people will see it in us. So I think the reason for sharing this is, so my journey has been more about saying, look, I am going to behave as if I have forgiven, though he hasn't been. And actually, I think of the story of the prodigal son, which we know is really about cropping in. About the Lord God and his son. And so I am in my mind thinking, if at some stage in the future, and I don't know if this will ever happen, I don't, if he came to me and asked for forgiveness, he would get it instantly.
Yeah,
and, exactly. And because of that process, that's taken that burden from me. Yeah. But it does take some sorting out, because we do get different teaching about it. You know, only forgive somebody if they come to you and repent. And that's feels like it could be a massive burden if that never happens. I'm just sharing found that really useful, and that has taken a huge burden.
I think your expression, treat him as if he has, is quite helpful. Yeah, I think that's part of the attitude that I think Keller's talking about I'm trying to bend, but yes, I think it's very helpful. Yeah, sorry.
You quoted Romans 12 earlier in what you were saying.
Yeah, yeah.
And vengeance is mine, thing came up again, just over here. The verse afterwards is really clarifying.
Yeah, perfect.
It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will eat burning coals in his head." So our attitude of, "I want him to suffer vengeance," is actually to give him love.
The Chris, I don't know what's happened to, this is not on my laptop, so I can't get back on, but the Chris Vaughan book is quite helpful in that, because he tackles the question, what if they're not repentant? And he talks about the Romans 12, it's an important thing. Yes, sorry, young man, back, and we'll come to you.
Is there just a helpful, just kind of distinct interplay between what, because I think the kind of, I just forgive them for everything, and that thing, it's confusing. Repentance with forgiveness, reconciliation with forgiveness.
That's helpful, Keller's is really, really helpful
because for reconciliation to happen, it needs to be both repentance and forgiveness. So the attitudinal thing, I think, is just really, really helpful, being like, okay, that's what it means to be forgiveness. But both repentance and forgiveness live in the hope of reconciliation.
I think that's what I mean. I remember reading Chris Bourne's book and being really helped by it, but then I think Keller puts a name to something that I think is really important, which is an attitudinal thing that really helps to clarify where we need to be. I thought that was very helpful. I recommend both those two books. If you read two books on forgiveness, the Chris Bourne one and the Keller one, very helpful. Have you run out of questions?
Yeah, I think I'm probably saying something very similar to what's already been said. And Ray, I think you were saying, just supposing if the person's not sorry, we can choose to take the initiative. I know there are circumstances where that's difficult. Is that fair to say, even though we don't have to, we could choose to?
We could choose
to take the initiative.
So I suppose if my attitude is one that I want to hand over my forgiveness, I think within that there's a scope to actually approach them. But of course the danger is they throw it back in your face. And that can be painful, can't it?
But the whole point of you going to forgive someone is witness in itself.
Exactly.
That's the whole process of being a coal delivery merchant, which is what we're told to be. Heap burning coals on their head. Not make them feel bad, but we're doing the right thing morally in God's eyes by going to say to someone, "I forgive you for that," because they think, "Well, what are you forgiving me for? Hold on a minute."
Yeah,
get some thinking.
That's right. So I think you could take initiative, but you've got to be prepared if they do repent to actually say, "Okay, I'm in." And I think that takes a bit of time to work on our hearts, and only meditation on the gospel can help us to be in that place where we're willing to hand over forgiveness, because no matter what they've done to us, it's nothing compared to what we've done to God. And God has forgiven us. That's what we've got to keep in the forefront of our thinking the whole time. Sorry, someone else. Yes. Just the man behind you.
I think that's the whole point. Christ, God, forgave us first. He forgave us before even we sin. Up to date, my sins today, tomorrow, has already been forgiven.
That's right.
And that's why he died on the cross. So it's up to me to go to God and ask for that forgiveness. He's there waiting, and he's already forgiven us. So I think that's the same example God wants us to live by. We should be willing, we should be ready. When we forgive ourselves, we heal ourselves from that pain as well. We heal, not holding grudges or not waiting. Possibly, as people have been saying here, the person might die and go. So you wouldn't have the opportunity for the person to come face to face. But it has to start from yourself.
Yes.
I heard it said that holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting it to harm the other person.
One of your first quotes had at the end that there would, I can't remember exactly what it was, but there would be consequences. And sometimes you hear, "I can forgive, but I can't forget." And how much of that not forgetting indicates not really repenting?
Yeah, that's difficult, isn't it? That's a difficult question. I'm not sure. Maybe someone's got other wisdom on this. But I think one of the things is that sin sometimes leaves consequences that follow us long into the future. That's just the reality of the brokenness of our world. So I'm not sure I can answer that question. I'm sorry, did you have something you want to add?
I would just simply say to that that our memories are, they're a physical reality. Yeah. You know, we can't blank them out.
Yeah.
And I don't think the absence of forgetting means we haven't repented.
Yeah, exactly.
It's how we deal with those memories.
Yeah, yeah.
I love the picture of the present that you painted, because being in the right attitude to forgive means that you've made that decision, you've gone out and bought the present.
Yeah.
Whether or not it doesn't come to accept it,
it's a different thing.
It's like the gift of salvation, isn't it?
Yeah.
But we can just get tied up in semantics about what does the word forgive mean.
Yeah, yeah.
I think it's totally right to say, I have forgiven my father, my son.
Yeah.
I've been through that process in my head. They may not have accepted it, but I have forgiven them. And that's just like our Father.
Yeah.
He has forgiven us. Whether or not we've accepted it is up to us.
Yeah.
He has already done it.
Yeah. As an addition to that, possibly, Isaiah says, your lawless sins and deeds I will remember no more.
But as our brother said, it's a physical reality that we can't always expunge from our minds.
It's an interesting thing, though, to weigh that up against all of the other iterations to the Old Testament where God talks to Israel, addresses them, and holds their sin up to their face that he has remembered.
So
obviously he's talking in the future in terms of Christ's sacrifice standing instead, but it doesn't mean that he forgets either.
It's almost 3 o'clock, but I think one more comment, question.
Just kind of what you said in this, which was the, because sin still has consequences, doesn't it? So actually the not forgetting thing, there's a positive to that, of the safeguarding against further sin. So if my brother steals from me, I can forgive him, but I'm a bit more careful about my stuff.
Yeah, that's
And that's why the law is this, right? So like the law is just to safeguard against.
Yeah.
So forgiveness is still happening, but punishment and justice is still required as well, and that's why people, these things we talk about victims, it's like really important that, I assume what you mean by victim mentality is the kind of turning it on oneself more. It's in that is the, I need to have this attitude of forgiveness, but also love for justice, and whether that be the Lord's vengeance or, or not, the Psalms really help in terms of balancing that.
Yeah, well, and I think again, Chris Bourne talks about justice, and ultimately we know that justice is under the cross, isn't it?
Yeah, as well as
vengeance is the Lord's. Well, brothers, our time is up. One night closing prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers here. There are some of us perhaps struggling with this whole idea of forgiving someone who's hurt us very much. And maybe we've hurt someone very much and we're struggling to forgive ourselves. Please help us to recognise that all the answers to our questions of forgiveness are answered at the cross. That in Christ you forgave our sins, even though we were undeserving and could never repay the debt that you paid for us. We pray that you would help us to meditate on the gospel, like that man in Psalm 1 who meditates on your word day and night, and so it sinks deep into our hearts, deep into our souls, so that we're able to treat those who've hurt us deeply as if we have forgiven them. So that when they come to us and perhaps in your mercy are repentant and they ask to be forgiven, that we're able by your grace through your spirit to hand over that forgiveness willingly, thankfully, prayerfully. And so we ask you to help us deal with these very many complex situations and circumstances that we face. And we ask these things now, that you're a God who hears and answers prayer and has met our need in the gospel, in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so it's for his name's sake that we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.